Awesome. Wow, what an amazing day. Brought a bit of a tear to my eye hearing those guys just share their testimonies, their story of coming to faith. Isaac and Glenn just, and Curtis, sorry, just amazing. And then Jacqueline, just absolutely beautiful. You know, as a Christian parent, when the Easter weekend rolls around, we always try to read through the scriptures with our children and obviously try and teach them. It's a great time to teach them what Jesus is really about, his life, his birth, his death, his resurrection. And this year, I thought I would test my four-year-old daughter. So I've got four children, and the fourth one has just turned 4 years old. So I thought it's kind of her turn, I suppose, to test her on her Bible knowledge and on her understanding, her grasp of the gospel. And it was an interesting discussion. So I asked her, what's important about Easter this weekend? And she said, the cross. And I'm like, good, not bad for a four-year-old. She said, Jesus died through the cross. I was like, okay, yep, it's kind of through the cross. That's right. The language isn't quite right yet. Jesus died through the cross. And then what happened? He died. Got that right. I was like, awesome, awesome. And then what happened? He was healed. It's like, yeah, he was healed. Who healed him? He came back to life, didn't he? Yeah, he was healed. Who healed him? A princess? And then my seven-year-old Jed jumped in, because he knows everything now that he's seven. He jumped in and he explained how they went down to the tomb. They went down to see if Jesus was still in there, and they got there and somebody had knocked over the tombstone. I was like, no, rolled away the stone. Not knocked over the tombstone, rolled away the stone, buddy. But yes, and that Jesus wasn't in there. He was alive. Amen. Now, we obviously know Easter's not really about Easter eggs. And for all of you purists out there, I know that Easter eggs are evil. But the reason that we celebrate with an Easter egg is because life comes from eggs. You think of a baby chicken or you think of a baby bird, and life comes out of an egg. Although a lot of our eggs have morphed into bunnies, but life comes out of an egg. And that's what we're celebrating today. Resurrection life. That Jesus came back to life and what that means. And I'm going to talk to you today, and we're going to go through John chapter 20 quickly about the resurrection story. And then I'm going to tie it for you before we take communion at the end today. I just want to tie the resurrection story, Jesus coming back to life, to baptism and the symbol of baptism going down into a watery grave like you saw today and then resurrecting as they come out of the water. But I can't carry this egg around forever, so I need to, oh, okay, there you go. Can you mark it? It's amazing for someone who supports the Crows, it can actually catch. Anyway, back to Jesus. Everyone back to Jesus. The good news about Jesus, or what we sometimes call the gospel, is that you, all of humanity, has been invited to participate in Jesus' death and resurrection. And that's what exactly you saw today four times. And then Simon Hollis, wherever you are, got baptized yesterday down at Seaford Beach. Five baptisms in one weekend, and you go down into a watery grave and return again as a way of participating in the Easter story, that Jesus died and rose again. Easter isn't just a time to go camping. Easter isn't just a cultural Easter egg family event thing. It's deeper than that. Easter isn't just a tradition or a story kind of from our childhood that we grow out of when we get older and wiser. No, Easter is an absolute truth claim. Jesus Christ himself and everyone that believes in Jesus, that we call Christians, have made an absolute truth claim about the universe, about cosmic reality, about life and death, about this world, about the afterlife, about creation, about what's the problem with the world. It's an absolute truth claim. It's not a myth. It's not a story. It's not a cultural tradition. It's not a childhood thing that we play around with that we grow out of. No, Jesus said, I am God. This has been our series, if you've been tracking with us. I am the Son of God, and I will prove it by dying and then coming back to life. This Easter weekend, we really focus in on this ultimate truth claim of Jesus against Hinduism, against Islam, against secularism or agnosticism. Jesus against other ways of living, other philosophies, other religions made a definite truth claim and said, I am God, I am the way, I am the truth. There's not many truths, I am truth. He's actually said, I am the resurrection and the life. He called himself resurrection life, as in, I'm the one that can come back from the dead. Only God cannot be killed. I am the one that can help a human heart that is dead come back to life. And even your physical life that you may die, which Jesus called sleeping in the Bible, you will rise again at the second coming. So I made it a little bit more serious for you. It's a serious weekend. It's a serious truth claim. So let's look at John. He's one of the four gospel writers who tells his story of how Jesus came back to life. And as we go through this story, we're going to look at the three responses. John himself, the author, inserts himself in the story, and there's his response to the resurrection. There's Mary Magdalene, and then there's Thomas. You might know him better as Doubting Thomas, Skeptical Thomas, Serious Thomas, No BS Thomas. He wants to know the truth. John chapter 20, you can follow along with me, or you can open your Bibles if you have them. Early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. She ran and found Simon and Peter, the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, referring to himself, and she said, they have taken the Lord's body out of the tomb and we don't know where they have put him. Peter and the other disciple started out for the tomb. They were both running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He stooped and looked in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter arrived and went inside, and he also noticed the linen wrappings lying there, while the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded and lying apart from the other wrappings. Verse 8, then the disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and he believed. For until then, they still hadn't understood the scriptures that Jesus must rise from the dead. And then they went home. So John, who's the author of this book about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, again, as we've seen many times over the last few weeks, inserts himself in the story. A little bit of a boast here. John tells everybody that he's a faster runner than his mate Peter, that he got there first. Look at me, I easily, as a side note, but I easily ran to the tomb quicker than Peter. Got there a long way before. And just if you forgot, I am the disciple that Jesus loved. Doesn't call himself by anything else but a fast runner and a disciple that Jesus loved the most. But interestingly, Leanne touched on it before for us, the Saturday was a day of great confusion before this Resurrection Sunday. That's why they're running to the tomb. They have spent, can you imagine this? It's the Sabbath day, Saturday, for the Jewish people. Jesus, their Lord and Savior, has just been brutally crucified on a cross. Most of the disciples weren't there. They had all gone home, run away. They had got out of there as Jesus is crucified outside the city walls, dying slowly over hours and hours and hours. A brutal, brutal execution. Then it's the rest day, the Sabbath rest day. Oh, God commands us to rest. But they are completely restless. They are confused. They are, what is going on? The whole movement is over. What about Jesus raised people from the dead and now he's dead? What's going on? They've got no idea. What am I going to do tomorrow? How do I just go back to work on Monday? They are totally confused, in total despair. Their whole world is completely shattered. And then all of a sudden Mary says, the body's gone from the tomb. Bang, they're out the door. You can imagine their mind ticking over as they're kind of bewildered, anxious, confused, but hang on, something's happening here as they're running towards the tomb. Sweating, puffing, they get there and John looks inside the tomb and all of a sudden that's his, oh, it's his aha moment. It's like, click, I get it. Oh my goodness, he's all flooding back into his head comes all of those moments that Jesus had said, I'm going to die and rise again. Because the disciples heard Jesus say these things about dying and rising again, But it didn't really land anywhere. Like, where does resurrection from the dead land? There's no grid. There's no data set for that. And all of a sudden, as he looks in the tomb, all of the scriptures, all of the 3 years of being with Jesus and the teaching, click. Have you ever had an aha moment like that? Is that how you came to faith? Just a moment where it just all made sense, all the dots joined. You realize that Jesus isn't just a childhood story. Jesus isn't just a weird thing from Western culture that we kind of do in Australia. Jesus is God. Of course he had to rise from the dead, because only God could rise from the dead. That's the only way that God could really prove his divinity, is if he came back to life. Everyone knows God can't die. That's the perfect way to prove his divinity. Let's move on to Mary. Mary, verse 11, was standing outside the tomb crying. Remember, John and Peter went home. Mary is standing outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she stooped and looked in. She saw two white-robed angels, one sitting at the head and the other at the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" the angels asked her. "Because they have taken away my Lord," she replied, "and I don't know where they have put him." She turned to leave and saw someone standing there. It was Jesus, but she did not recognize him. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" Jesus asked her. "Who are you looking for?" She thought he was the gardener. "Sir," she said, "if you have taken him away, tell me where you have put him and I will go and get him." "Mary," Jesus said. She turned to him and cried out, "Rabboni," which is Hebrew for teacher. "Don't cling to me," Jesus said, "for I haven't yet ascended to the Father. But go find my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene found the disciples and told them, "I have seen the Lord." Then she gave them his message. Mary Magdalene's a little bit different to John. His response was one of clicking, "Oh, I get it. It all makes sense, the dots are joined." For her, it doesn't seem to me that she ever really doubted that he was Lord, that he was God. For her, she always believed. She always knew that he was the Son of God. Yes, she couldn't place this death in the tomb. It hadn't clicked for her either, but there's a faith in her heart. Even her expression, "Where is the Lord? Where have you put my Lord?" He is God to her. He is the Savior. He is who he said he was. But she just needed a fresh encounter with God. She needed a fresh perspective on Jesus. She couldn't even see Jesus because of his resurrection body. He was looking different after his resurrection. She couldn't recognize him, but when he spoke, remember Jesus said in John 10, "My sheep will know my voice and they will listen to me and they will follow me." The minute he spoke, "Mary," she couldn't recognize his face, but she recognized his tone. "That's the one I believe in. I've seen him again. I have witnessed the Lord. I always believe, but it's confirmed it." It's a fresh encounter. It's a fresh perspective of Jesus. And this is something we always need. If you're a non-believer, you need a revelation of Jesus. You need to understand who he is. You have to wrestle with this Easter story, this great cosmic claim that Jesus said, "I am the Son of God." You've got to work out whether you believe it or not. And if you've been a Christian for a long time, then it's the constant process of refreshing your perspective of Jesus, of witnessing him again, of seeing him in a fresh light again, of seeing my Lord, but with new eyes, hearing him and knowing him in a whole new dimension. Verse 24, one of the 12 disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. They told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he replied, "I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hand and I put my fingers in them and place my hand in the wound in his side." Because you remember the Roman soldier speared him in the side and both water and blood came out. Thomas said, "I want to put my hand into that injury and then if I can touch it, I can see it, I will believe it." Verse 26, 8 days later, the disciples were together again, and this time Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but suddenly As before, Jesus was standing among them. Peace be with you, he said. Then he said to Thomas, imagine you're in that room. Gulp. Uh-oh. He looks at Thomas, put your finger here and look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe. My Lord and my God, Thomas exclaimed. Then Jesus told him, you believe because you have seen me, but blessed are those who believe without seeing me. And isn't that you and I today, the great challenge to believe without seeing with our physical eyes? Thomas had the benefit of believing by seeing with his eyes, but Jesus said it's better to believe without seeing. Thomas is the classic example. I think culturally where we're at in our Aussie culture, it fits so well. Thomas is in the place of skepticism. He's not religious. I'm not one of those religious people. I don't go to church. I believe in truth. I believe in science. I believe in reality. I believe in concrete things. He's skeptical, and maybe rightly so. I probably would have been Thomas if I was there in the first century going, really, really, you guys saw him raised from the dead? You've already seen him? I haven't seen him, but you've seen him? Come on. I want real proof. I want wounds in hands. I want a spear wound in the side. Show me. Jesus rocks up and shows him. Gives him the proof he was looking for. This is the incredible thing about the claims of Jesus and the resurrection from the dead. They're rational. They're scientifically provable. I mean, I haven't got time today to go through all the data, but the resurrection, even non-Christian scholars and theologians will tell you that it's more likely than not that Jesus did actually physically come back from the dead. And that's with no faith, just based on the historical evidence that we have in the many, many accounts of Jesus. You see, the resurrection is the ultimate sign that Jesus was the Son of God. Here's the last couple of verses, and we've referenced this a lot of time during this series if you've been around. John says in verse 30, the disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs in addition to the one recorded in this book. But these are written, so the ones I've told you about, because there's lots of others I haven't told you about, these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life. Everyone say life. Everyone say resurrection life. You will have life. That's what he means. This kind of resurrection, come back from the dead kind of life by the power of his name. We've spoken over the last few weeks about the many signs that Jesus did. 7 different signs, actually, in the Gospel of John. You might remember he turned water to wine. If you like a drop of wine, usually remember that miracle. Water to wine. He walked on water. He fed the 5,000 with just a few fish and a few loaves. He did many, many miracles. His last miracle of the 7 was he raised Lazarus from the dead. And that points us towards his own resurrection from the dead that will come later. His resurrection from the dead is the greatest sign of his divinity. It's our job as humans, as people, to investigate these claims. And those that follow Jesus and believe in Jesus, as John keeps talking about, I've written this whole gospel of mine, this story of Jesus, so that you will continue to believe and that you will grow in your faith. It's our job to grow in our faith and to investigate these claims of Jesus Christ. I want to talk to you quickly about why Jesus had to go down into a grave and die, and why he had to come back out again and come back to life. And then I want to quickly show you why we go down into a watery grave, and then why we rise up again into life. And then we want to take communion around this later on. Jesus went down for 2 reasons. Many reasons, but I'm going to focus on 2 here. He went down into the grave because of sin and death and because of the problem of hell. Sorry, I know it's a day of celebration. I'm going to get heavy on you for a moment. Is that okay? He went down because of sin and death. He had to go down because he, on the cross, essentially absorbed all of humanity's sin, unrighteousness, rebellion, hostility. Everyone that had lived, everyone that was living, everyone that will live, their pain, their sorrow. You've lost a friend. Someone's got cancer. There's an injustice that's happened in somebody's life, a horrible thing that's gone on. Jesus had to absorb all of that death and destruction and depression and debt and pain and sorrow. Everything that you have done wrong and I have done wrong. Everything that has been done wrong to us by other people. Everything that is systematic in our society that is wrong, that's just baked into our society. All of that Jesus absorbed into himself for all of time and all of humanity. And he took all of that into himself and then he went down into the grave, taking death and sin and all of the rubbish with him. That's why Jesus had to go down. Somebody had to take death and destruction and pain down into the depths of the grave. Jesus also dealt with the problem of hell. Because hell is a place where there is no God, where there's only death and destruction. The Bible gives us some soft indicators that on the Saturday is probably the time when Jesus actually went down, between Friday and Sunday, when Jesus went down into hell itself and essentially shut the doors of hell and essentially said to the devil who resides outside of God, which is hell, everything that's outside of God, that you have no claim anymore. You see, the devil was all about the technicalities. Technically, the devil said, well, I legally, technically have claim over humanity because they are separated from you, Lord God. Therefore, I can torment them, I can frustrate them, I can turn up the levels of pain and sorrow and war and betrayal and all those things. And God said, for a moment, I'll give you some license to cause trouble, but then I'm going to come. I'm going to send my son, and for once and for all, he's going to deal with you, and you'll have no legal right over humanity. And those that put faith in Jesus Christ will become untouchable. Not because they are good, but because Jesus is good and they put their faith in him. But I'm going to talk about going down and coming up. It's kind of like a reference to hell and heaven, but I want you to take, again, away your probably understanding of heaven and hell. Because to the Jews, we'll just hold communion for a minute, just wait a moment. For the Jews in the first century, they were not thinking heaven and hell is a geographical location or a specific point. That's not what they were thinking. That's a very Greek Western way of thinking. The Jewish understanding of heaven and hell is that heaven is where God rules and where God is, and hell is where God is not. They're a reality, a state of being. They're not necessarily a place that's down or a place that's up. Think about our language. We use hell a lot in our modern vernacular. For the hell of it. For the hell of it. It's when we're referring to something as random or pointless. For the hell of it, whatever. A godless experience. We talk about war, trial, tragedy as a godless experience. A hellish place. War is a hellish place. My boss is giving me hell. Well, that rings true for some of you. I had a hell of a week at work. And when you put those together, your boss is giving you hell. It's kind of like the devil. And have a hellish week at work. We use hell in our vernacular. My life is a living hell. Going through pain, tragedy, a divorce, a separation, a death in the family, a domestic violence situation. The Nazi war camps are referred to as a living hell. Why? Because God is not in those places. And we know as humans, even if we don't know what we're saying, we know that there's a place where God is not reigning and ruling, and that's hellish. Sometimes that's even at work. Heaven, therefore, is the place where God is. You imagine the greatest place on earth. You imagine God being true and real, which many of us do, and what God would want as a good father, imagine that place. Things are perfect, things are holy, things are as they should be. That's what heaven is. It's not necessarily a location, but it's a reality of God reigning and ruling. That's why Jesus had to go down, to deal with our sin, to deal with death, and to deal with hell itself, once and for all, shutting the door, that you don't have to go there anymore, and you don't have to live that way anymore. But why did Jesus have to come up? Why do we come up out of the tank? Well, Jesus had to come up, as I've already indicated, to prove that he was God. God cannot be killed. You imagine again the disciples on Saturday thinking, man, he said a lot of stuff about being God. Surely, really? Did I really see him on that cross? Is he really in a tomb? I mean, they would have been so tormented by confusion. But then all of a sudden, the 12 disciples, they saw Jesus alive. Even doubting Thomas was able to touch his hands and put his hand in his side. Do you know that these 12 apostles and hundreds of others who saw Jesus risen in the 40 days after his resurrection, Jesus moved around the earth before once and for all going to heaven, all of these apostles were disowned by their community, were kicked out of their social groups, were shamed publicly, were tortured brutally, and all of them died horrible, horrible deaths of martyr because of this story that they saw this man from Nazareth, this carpenter they'd hung around for 3 years, they'd seen him alive after he was definitely dead. Why would 12 men and hundreds of others keep a lie, keep a myth, take it to the, let's take this lie for power, people say. What power did they have? For our religion, people say. What, really? You're going to have a lie and be brutally tortured and die for a lie that 12 blokes thought up because they wanted some power or to start some new religion? That's not rational. That doesn't make sense. But they took it to the grave, and so did hundreds of others that saw Jesus, and so have millions and millions and millions of people throughout Christian history because of this proof that Jesus is alive. And we saw four people today, Simon yesterday, say, I believe that Jesus is alive. So I'm going to go through the waters of baptism because I believe that he rose from the dead. You didn't have to see it like Thomas. You're better than Thomas. You believed without even seeing. Why did Jesus have to come up? Secondly, because he had to have victory over death. If he didn't rise again, then he can't be God. And death has victory. But we know, and you know in your hearts, that life must win over death. Light must win over darkness. Every movie ends this way. Good always conquers evil. That's the story we want to tell ourselves, and that is the story that God has been telling for 2,000 years. You know, the good news is that you're invited to participate in Jesus' death and resurrection. If you don't know Jesus, or you aren't a follower of Jesus, he invites you to participate in this. And you're invited to participate in it literally, symbolically, through the waters of baptism, which many of us have gone through before. When we get baptized, we're saying, I believe. And at the point that you really believe in Jesus, that's when you get baptized. Baptism and belief go hand in hand. Now, some people take longer to get there than others, and that's fine. Some people believe and are baptized immediately. Some take years. But belief and baptism go together. You get baptized because you believe, and because you believe, you get baptized. Amen. Leanne read it out this morning in that beautiful scripture in Romans chapter 6, verse 3, that we've been joined with Christ through baptism. We participate with Christ by going through the waters of baptism. I'm going to do something a little bit cheeky here. I didn't warn these guys, but these guys that got baptized this morning, if you know their stories, they're almost a little bit like John, Mary, and Thomas. You know, I've watched Curtis for the last couple of years come to this church and way up getting in this tank. Who else has watched him going, is he going to get in there? When's it going to happen? And I loved in your video, Curtis, when he said, I've opened my heart up to God. You know, a closed heart, a heart that was hard, a heart that had been wounded. I opened my heart up to God. He's kind of like John, I think. Eventually it's clicked. It's like, yep, I get it. Yep, I'm making. And I love that he's taken his time because I know when he has opened up his heart, it's a definite decision. It's like John, he looked in that tomb and went, yep, it's clicking for me. I'm opening up my heart. I'm doing it. Amen. Can we give him a round of applause? Isn't that amazing? Now, I think the beautiful Jacqueline is a little bit like Mary. Born into church. You know, I was born into the church. You never really stop believing. Some of you are born into church and go away for a while, come back. You kind of never stop. You always know in your heart of hearts that he is real. But you need a fresh encounter. You need to see the Lord from a new angle. And we all need to do that time and time again. And I saw Jacqueline this year go off to a youth camp in January up in Sydney. And she came back and she had seen the Lord. For those of you, if you know, you know. Use a Gen Z term. If you know, you know. If you know Jacqueline and you saw her, she went from a little girl that came to church because she had to. Parents drag you along. I drag my four kids along, let's be honest. But then she's had her own moment where she's seen the Lord. It's like Jesus spoke to her, Jacqueline. Oh, her heart was broken. She's transformed. She's born again. She's had her own encounter with God. What a beautiful, beautiful thing. Some of you might be sitting there again today. I want to take communion around this in a moment. You may be that person that needs a fresh encounter with God. You may be that person that's floated away from faith or drifted away. You kind of believe, but you need to see the Lord with fresh eyes. Hear His voice in a new way. Open up your heart like Jacqueline and like Mary. You always believe, but you need a fresh encounter. Sorry, Isaac, that leaves you with Doubting Thomas. But Isaac has doubted God in a really, really good way. And I've had the privilege of sitting with Isaac many times one-on-one and really talking through. We've talked through some stuff, haven't we? We've talked through heaven and hell. Jesus, God, come on, really? I love it because he has rattled the cage. He has asked the hard questions. He has not given us anything for free. But I like that because there's power in doubt when it leads to truth. God is not afraid of our doubt. Amen? Amen. I doubt all the time, but I doubt because I want to know him more. Not doubting because I don't want to believe and I want to get out of my faith. No, I doubt because, okay, I'm not sure. I need to learn. I need to ask. I need mentoring. I need to read. I need to understand the scriptures better. And I just loved the bit in your video, Isaac, where you said, I want to lead my family into the things of God. Wow. That is just so, so powerful. I want to know God. And he said that to me a couple of years ago. I'm investigating Jesus because if my family and my kids are here, I've got to know whether this is real or not. And what a great dad. You don't want to bring your family into some cult. You don't want to bring your family into something that feels nice, but it's just a story. You don't raise your kids to believe in stories. And he investigated it. And we were talking this morning before church. And he's like, I can't even believe the things that come out of my mouth now. Like he is so convinced now. Because if Jesus is the truth, he doesn't. You don't need to fight for him. He will show himself to be true. You don't need to batter people with a Bible. God will reveal himself to those that want to see him. If he is the truth will be known eventually. Amen. We can hand out communion now. As you're getting your communion, I just want you to reflect on what I'm about to say about baptism. And then we're going to stand up and take it together this morning. Baptism, what Curtis, Isaac, Simon, Jacqueline, Angela went through today. Baptism is also a going down and a coming up. We go down because we believe, and this is a tough thing to believe, we believe that we are spiritually dead. Curtis and Isaac and everyone, they've said today, I've got a hard heart. I need God. I can't work out the things of my heart and my mind and my life on my own. It takes humility to put faith in Jesus. It takes great trust to put faith in Jesus. And by going into the waters of baptism, you're saying, I'm going to bury my old life. Just like Jesus was buried, we are buried. Jesus himself said, you have to lose your life to find your life. Going through baptism says, I'm going to lose my life. I'm going to detach myself from my money, my career, my family of origin, all the things in this world that give me identity and make me a somebody. I'm going to sacrifice that and crucify that on the cross and die to that and bury that and trust that whatever comes out of that water, who I am in Christ and what that means for me, my money, my schedule, my family, I'm going to trust God that whatever that means is going to be better. It's going to be His will. It's going to be His life that He has in mind for me, not my life. Some of you are thinking now, oh man, I need to get back in that water. But it's challenging. It challenges me deeply. That's why I wanted to talk about this today, because Baptism is not a one-stop shop. Sometimes we think, I got in the water, I got out, you know, 74 years ago, I did that, and now I'm a Christian going to heaven. Got my ticket. But God wants us to go through the waters of baptism, essentially, day after day after day, to again put our life down. That's why we're going to take communion. Again, remember His blood and His body, and remember that I am buried. It's not my will, it's not my ways, it's not my money, it's not my time, it's not my career, it's not my schedule, it's not my priorities. I said when I went in there that I was dead. And why do we die? Because we come back to life. We saw these guys spring out of the water today. Some of them cried, just elation on their face. Why? Because they are reborn. That heart that was hard and dead is now reborn anew. We're a new creation. We're not the old person anymore. We've come back to life. Resurrection life takes us over. Jesus says in that scripture in Romans, oh sorry, not Jesus, but it says about Jesus in that scripture in Romans 6, that we've been united with Christ in baptism. We've been united with Him through burial, through the waters of baptism. And we will also be raised to life just as He was raised to life. This is life now on this earth and the promise of life forevermore. To be fully alive as a human now, free from bondage and slavery and hurts and pains and personalities and performance. I mean, who wants to be free from performance? Got to try and got to get up and got to be better and got to be nicer and got to rise up the ladder at work. And Jesus gives us freedom from that. Just be fully alive now. Be fully alive in the spirit and be fully alive in every area of your life. Jesus didn't die and rise again so that you could live a secondary type existence. He died and rose again so that you can have life now and forevermore. And we go through the waters of baptism as a way of saying, I've buried the old life and I've come back again, new and fresh, amen? Why don't you stand this morning? Just close your eyes as you hold your communion elements. Communion is a special moment of deep reflection where we remember Jesus through two symbols, the cup, His blood, and the bread. His blood that He shed for us and His body that was broken for us. Lord God, we thank You for this ultimate sign in Your blood and Your body, the ultimate sign of Your resurrection life, that You are God, that You are who You say You were, that You are a man of Your word, that You are not a liar, but You are speaking the truth. And we thank You for the incredible gift to sit here, stand here and reflect. Jesus, You substituted Yourself onto a cross that we should have been on. The sin that we have done, we are culpable. The sin that has been done against us, others are culpable. The sin of our society and our country and our nation and our way of living, we are all culpable. But You substituted Yourself in and said, no, I will take Your place. I will suffer Your punishment. And You gave us this great exchange. We gave You our unrighteousness, our wretchedness, and You gave us Your righteousness and Your holiness. Thank You for this right now. Let's just take the bread together. Just take the cup together. Close our eyes. Jesus, You have invited us to participate in Your death and resurrection, not just once in baptism, but again and again and again. Lord, I pray for those that are here that have not been through the waters of baptism. Lord, that they would choose to participate with You, to go down in order to come up, to experience Good Friday in order to have Easter Sunday, to experience losing their life in order to really find their life. Lord, I pray for those that are like John, Lord God. They kind of know, but they just need that aha moment. If you're like John this morning and that story stuck out to you, you just open your heart right now. Raise your hand if you want to God, and I just want to pray for you. Lord, I pray for those that are John, Lord, that need a fresh revelation, that need an aha moment, where there's confusion, Lord God, in their life for whatever reason, but Lord, there's a moment coming where it's just going to click. They're just going to know. All the confusion will drop away. All the unbelief will drop away. Everything will make sense, Lord God. I pray for patience, Lord. I pray for trust, Lord God. I pray for faith, Lord God, that the sweating and the puffing as they run to the tomb, Lord God, will just end, Lord God, with peace and comfort in you, Jesus Christ. Just if you feel like you're a bit like Jacqueline today, seeing a young lady who grew up in church, but then she's had a fresh encounter with God. Lord, for those that need a fresh encounter, a rekindling of their faith, Lord God, a recalibrating, a realignment with you, Lord Jesus, of their faith, Lord God. Those that need a return to the fold, Lord God, return to the faith, return to the church community, Lord God. Lord, let them just be touched today, Lord God. Let them have a moment, even right now, where they say, I've seen the Lord. I've seen him with fresh eyes. I've understood him in a new way. Just let him speak to you right now. Mary, Jacqueline, just hear the Lord just whispering your name right now. It just takes one word from Jesus to totally change our mind, to totally change our heart. And Lord, for those that are skeptical, Lord God, for those that have hit snags in their faith and you begin to doubt, we begin to question, Lord, those that might have deconstructed their childhood faith and questioned what they grew up with or what they knew in Christianity. Those, Lord God, that are here like Isaac, Lord God, that have come even today or around the church, Lord God, but they're really not sure. They're really not sure. Really, really, really? The skepticism, Lord God. Lord, thank you that you reveal yourself in good time. Lord, the Bible says that you draw us with your loving kindness. Lord, draw them to you, Lord God. If they're willing, draw them to you, Lord God. We know that you draw them with kindness, not with a big stick, not with power and authority, not with a condemning tone, but draw them, Lord God, with your kindness, draw them with truth, draw them with reality. Lord, we know that you speak to us whatever we need. Let them be blessed for believing without seeing. Lord God, we pray in your mighty name. Amen.